Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, When Kingdoms Collide. Jesus went around saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." We find ourselves living in earthly kingdoms while we wait for his return, but the values and priorities of these two kingdoms are often on a collision course with each other. In this series, we will seek to give clarity on how to live in this earthly kingdom, though we are citizens of the kingdom of God. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, everybody. We're glad you're in the house, as well as those of you who are joining us online. Today, we're starting a four-week series called When Kingdoms Collide, and honestly, I need your help. I need your help because I would ask for your prayers for these messages and also for your openness. And if you ask why, I'll tell you. Because I'm going to be talking about the collision of two kingdoms of which every single follower of Jesus is a part of. As a person who believes in and follows Jesus, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God that is here now. But also, as living, breathing human beings, you live in and you're immersed in the kingdom of this world. And the values of these two kingdoms could not be more diametrically opposed. Now, this conflict, it's not a new conflict. These kingdoms have been colliding forever. For almost a decade, though, we have now seen that those conflicts are becoming more open, more visible, more prolific, more divisive, more mean. We saw it all come to a head in 2020. We saw a perfect storm of a pandemic, a racial unrest, and political division. And for followers of Jesus, there is a daily challenge for us to prioritize Him and the kingdom of God over all the things of this world, even our passions and our positions, and our politics. I think if we would do a fearless assessment of how we live our lives, we would all have to admit that sometimes, as Christians, we forget which kingdom our ultimate allegiance belongs to. In this fearless assessment, we would have to own that we say things, and we do things and we embrace things that have no connection whatsoever to the kingdom of God and should be relegated to a much lower status of importance of our life if they should even be in our lives. So I want to begin this series of messages by laying a foundation of what the agenda of the kingdom of God is so that we can better understand it. So first and foremost, we need to understand that the agenda of the kingdom of God is a sovereign agenda. So what do I mean by a sovereign agenda? Well, Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines the word sovereign as having supreme power, ultimate authority. So to say that the agenda of the kingdom of God is sovereign means that it has supreme power over our lives, that it has the ultimate authority over our lives. And that power comes from the fact that the author of this agenda is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, let me remind us that when Jesus began his ministry, he said, "The kingdom of God is here." So the kingdom of God is here present through Jesus when he was on earth, and then when he sent the Holy Spirit to be here after he ascended into heaven. And if you remember, at the conclusion of his time here on earth, after his suffering, death, and his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, he talked about his authority. He said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." Thus, Jesus has supreme authority in this world and over everyone in this world. That means for followers of Jesus, his commands and his teachings are not optional. Pastor Andy Stanley has said this: "If my ultimate authority as a Christian is Jesus, then he has prescribed my tone, my posture, and my approach to all things in my home and in my community and everywhere that I live." Now, we get to choose whether or not we follow Jesus. But once we decide to follow Jesus, we don't get to choose what following Jesus looks like. He has prescribed that through his teachings, through his own modeling. So if we choose to follow Jesus, then we're choosing to follow the sovereign agenda of the kingdom of God revealed in both the commands and the teaching of Jesus. So let me illustrate what it looks like when followers of Jesus embrace his sovereign agenda for the kingdom of God. I'm going to go back historically into the history of the church. When Jesus was born, Israel was part of the Roman Empire. In the ancient world, infanticide was a common and legal practice in the empire. If you don't know, infanticide was a common practice of abandoning newborn infants. They would do this along the banks of rivers, on the edge of forest, or outside the protective walls of a village where the infants would succumb to the elements, or worse, they'd be taken by animals. And in certain instances and circumstances, it was actually considered an obligation to participate in infanticide. And shockingly, it wasn't considered murder, because children didn't die because of something the parents did. They died because of something the parents did not do. Let me share with you a letter written in the first century before Christ, and it illustrates the detached indifference many people had toward newborn children. This was written by a Roman soldier to his wife. He wrote, "Know that I'm still in Alexandria, and do not worry if the army sets out. I'm staying in Alexandria. I ask you and entreat you, take care of the child, and if I receive my pay soon, I will send it to you. Above all, if you bear a child and it is a male, let it be. If it is a female, cast it out." We can't imagine that. The author continues to explain this. He said, "To alter, much less reverse, a culturally held, self-evident assumption like infanticide is no minor thing, especially when the assumption benefits those who assume that it's a benefit." But interestingly, in the 4th century, Emperor Constantine declared that infanticide was a crime. Later, Emperor Valentine made infanticide a capital offense. Now, this was a stunning imperial reversal that related to a cultural shift in values, specifically the value of human life. Think about this. A ritual practiced by parents for hundreds, if not thousands of years in multiple cultures for reasons so self-evident that no one questioned it would henceforth be considered criminal. So what was the catalyst for the change? The reversal happened in part because long before the value of human life became self-evident in the Roman Empire, followers of Jesus were busy rescuing and raising abandoned children with no financial help from the state or the local governments. Christians rejected and condemned infanticide from the beginning. The Didache, which was a first century Christian handbook, states this: "You shall not kill that which is born." The sentiment was echoed by the early church fathers, but early Christians took the mandate a step further. They visited the sites where it was known that children were commonly abandoned, and they took those abandoned children into their homes, and they embraced them and raised them as their very own children. Why? Rescuing abandoned babies isn't commanded or even commended by Jesus or the New Testament writers. Think about it. At that time in history, food was scarce. Homes were small. Babies died all the time in that era. Why would anyone put their own family at risk on behalf of an abandoned child? Refusing to abandon your own child is one thing, but rescuing someone else's, that's another thing. Think about this. The Christian scriptures did not require them to do this. The Hebrew scriptures didn't require it either. Something else required it. Love. love required it. You see, centuries before, there were chapters and verses Christians embraced real-world expressions of sacrificial love. And that eventually captured the attention of the Roman Empire. These followers of Jesus understood the sovereign agenda of the kingdom of God. While Jesus never commanded them to find, rescue, and raise abandoned children, they understood that their Lord taught and modeled sacrificial love for all of humanity by his followers and by himself. And so doing, this was not just the right thing to do, it was the direct result of the agenda of the kingdom of God revealed through King Jesus. Applying the sovereign agenda of the kingdom of God to life is what followers of Jesus do. We apply it to our lives, to our daily lives, to our daily decisions, to our daily thoughts, to our interactions, at least we're supposed to. So we understand that the agenda of the kingdom of God is a sovereign agenda. It comes from God Almighty. But if we're honest, sometimes it feels like an upside-down agenda compared to the rest of the world. It feels upside down to us because the ways and values of the kingdom of God do not match up to the ways and values of the kingdom of this world. And because, like it or not, we're immersed in the kingdom of this world, even as followers of Jesus, sometimes we will wrestle with the kingdom of God's agenda because it does feel upside down. But we have to know and embrace the truth that this agenda is from God, from the very agenda of the kingdom of God given to us by our King Jesus. So let's talk about the upside down agenda. If you've ever been to Rome, and I haven't, but if you have visited the Roman Colosseum, you may have been surprised to see a huge cross inside the Colosseum by what is known as the Emperor's Entrance. Now consider this. When the Colosseum was constructed, crosses were ubiquitous. They were everywhere throughout the empire, but they didn't adorn buildings. They were adorned with naked men gasping for air and begging for a quick death. You see, the cross was not merely a method of execution. It was an instrument of terror. A perfect blend of suffering and shame. It was a reminder to the world that Caesar was Lord and that Rome was eternal. But the cross at the emperor's entrance to the Colosseum doesn't represent Roman crucifixion in general. It represents one crucifixion, the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. His crucifixion would be the catalyst for the ceasing of crucifixion as a form of punishment. In the first century, the cross represented the cruelty of the Roman Empire. By the 5th century, it represented the love of God. In the 18th century, Pope Benedict XIV declared the Roman Colosseum was a sacred monument dedicated to the suffering of Christ. Don't rush by that fact. Today, the Roman Colosseum is a monument to the suffering of Jesus. The same Jesus who was viewed as a threat by the empire and who was consequently crucified by the empire. As part of his declaration, Pope Benedict commissioned the construction of a cross to commemorate Christian martyrs. Now that's remarkable. Truly remarkable. Imagine this. If you could go back in time to the first century to Christians living in Rome that would be around the Colosseum. If you told them that one day that Colosseum would be dedicated to the suffering of their Lord, that the cross would come to symbolize life, not death, love, not hate, salvation, not suffering, imagine the looks on their faces. When you told them that the empire that crucified their Lord would one day embrace him as Lord, they wouldn't believe you. But it's true. Jesus' agenda for ruling is different than the rulers of the world. He didn't come to rule the way the rulers of the world rule. He didn't come to rule as a sufferer. He didn't come to rule as someone who would continue their power and their might. He didn't come as one who was self-serving, self-seeking. He came to rule as a suffering servant leader. And that's upside down according to the ways of this world. Jesus revealed this upside-down agenda as he was beginning his ministry. The Bible tells us that when Jesus started his ministry, he did so by going out into the wilderness where he fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. And when it came to the end of that time of fasting, the Bible tells us that Satan approached Jesus. And in his weakened state, he came to tempt Jesus. Now, Satan's purpose was to corrupt him. It was to get Jesus to stop following the sovereign, upside-down agenda of the kingdom of God and to follow Satan's own agenda. Satan tempted Jesus several times, and of those temptations, they were to do things to follow Satan's agenda, not God's. But the last temptation of the three might be the most tempting of all to Jesus at the time. I'm going to read it to you. It's going to be on the screen. It's from Matthew chapter 4. The devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, let's just pause for a moment. Imagine how tempting that temptation would have been that Satan was proposing. I mean, we have to remember this. Jesus is omniscient. He's all-knowing. So he knows what's before him in his ministry. He knows he's going to suffer a horrible, painful, excruciating death, be abandoned by God in his death. He knows what's going to happen. And essentially, Satan is saying, "Jesus, you can be the Lord. You can have leadership over the entire world, all of the kingdoms, and you won't have to suffer and die. All you have to do is follow my agenda." But Jesus understood that the way of the kingdom of God was not the easy way of the world. Jesus would not compromise. So he said, and I'll read it again, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus understood that the kingdom of God seems like an upside down agenda to the rest of the world, but he knew what he was supposed to do, and that's what he told his followers and what he tells us. Going a little further in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 20, this is what Jesus said. He said, we read that he called together and said to his disciples, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, to the world, that's an upside down agenda. Even to us, some of us wrestle with that because he's calling us to follow his teaching and following his example that he modeled, and we're supposed to serve others. We're not supposed to seek to be first. We're supposed to seek to be last. We're supposed to not be in it to win it. We're supposed to be in it to follow the example of our Lord and Savior. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to sacrifice his life for others. Now, to the world, that seems crazy. It seems like the last thing anybody would want to do. It seems upside down. But that's the agenda that Jesus calls his followers, you and me, to embrace. And it reveals a final part of the agenda of the kingdom of God. Because it's not about seeking power and prestige the way of the world. It's about furthering the kingdom of God. And to further the kingdom of God, you need to help other people understand it and become followers of Jesus. And so the last thing that I want to share with you about the agenda of the kingdom of God is that it's an apprentice-making agenda. An apprentice-making agenda. Now, we know from Scripture that Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher. And in the first century, rabbis invited others, disciples, pupils, learners, apprentices, to follow them, to become their disciples. Now, to be invited to be a disciple of a rabbi in the first century was a huge honor. Not everybody was invited. Just to understand the educational system in the first century of Israel, it all started like this. Jewish kids started school around 5 years old. The curriculum was one thing. It was the Torah, the first five books of our Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus. I got them out of order. So they would study the Torah. And by the age of 12, maybe 13, check this out. They would have all five books memorized. The first five books of the Old Testament memorized. I don't have one book of the Bible memorized, okay? At that point, the vast majority of students graduated. In other words, they would go back to doing probably what was the family job. They would become an apprentice, maybe under their father in whatever trade he did, or they would work the family farm, which was probably a subsistence farm. The remaining, which would have been a very small minority of the students, would continue to study until they were 17, and then a small number of those students may be invited to become a disciple of a rabbi. The Greek word for disciple is the word mathetes, mathetes. And if you go into the original Greek language, you discover that it has traditionally been defined as a learner, a pupil, or yes, a disciple. But another word that equally defines what a disciple is the word apprentice. Pastor John Mark Comer writes, contrary to what people assume, Jesus did not invite people to convert to Christianity. He didn't even call people to become Christians. So hang on a minute. He invited people to apprentice under him and his lordship into a new way of living. That's right, living, believing in and following him. Comer goes on and he writes, to follow Jesus is to become his apprentice. It's to organize your entire life around three driving goals. The first goal is to be with Jesus. And yes, we can still be with Jesus through prayer, through reading his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The second driving goal was to become like Jesus. And the third driving goal was to do as Jesus did. Apprenticeship to Jesus, that is, following Jesus, is an entire life process of being with Jesus for the purpose of becoming like him and carrying on his work in the world. It's a lifelong journey in which we gradually learn to say and to do the kind of things Jesus said and did as we apprentice under him in every facet of our lives. As the King of the Kingdom of God, Jesus' agenda is to make apprentices who follow him, who fulfill the agenda of the Kingdom of God, who follow the way that he taught, who do the things that he modeled, who seek to help the kingdom of God grow so that more people will know that they are loved unconditionally, that if they accept Jesus' forgiveness, that they're forgiven, and that they can have the life that is life while they're living on earth, much less spend eternity with God. One of the last things Jesus told his followers to do revealed his apprentice-making agenda. He said, and you'll well have heard these words before, "Therefore, go make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So making disciples or making apprentices of Jesus means teaching them to spend time with Jesus through prayer, through reading scripture, through communing with him throughout your day. Teaching them to embrace the life he modeled and teaching them to do what Jesus did and what he would do if he was living your life. It's interesting again to look at Christian history. Before he became an apprentice of Jesus, Paul's name was Saul. He was a devoted follower of Judaism. In the book of Acts, we read that he was an apprentice of the rabbi Gamaliel. And we know that Paul became a Pharisee. He became a persecutor of Christians. But when he encountered Jesus, he had a spiritual awakening. A spiritual awakening to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the King of the kingdom of God. And so at the age of 34, Saul became Paul and became an apprentice of Jesus. After a decade, think that through, after a decade of apprenticing under Jesus, he began his missionary journeys to the non-Jewish areas of the world. And on these journeys, he shared the gospel, the good news about Jesus. He helped people come to faith in Jesus. He planted new churches. He went around the empire doing whatever it took to spread the good news of Jesus and to help people understand that Jesus is the King of the kingdom of God, and that's the most important kingdom. And when he couldn't physically travel back to those churches, he would write them letters. Many of those letters became part of our New Testament. In fact, 14 of the 27 books in the New Testament are letters that Paul wrote to the churches that he had started. One of those letters that he wrote to the church in Galatia, he talks about his own apprenticeship and the progress that he's made. This is what he writes. "I have been crucified with Christ, but I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ, but I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God." He understood that he had so fully embraced the agenda of the kingdom of God, that sovereign, upside-down, apprentice-making agenda, that it had become all he focused on in life. And he understood that he had given up his old life, and the Bible talks clearly about that, that if anyone who believes in Christ, they're a new creation. The old person is gone. A new person is there. He's a new person. He's embraced the agenda of the kingdom of God. So, what does your life's agenda look like? Which kingdom's agenda do you embrace? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world? It can be challenging. It can be downright hard. But our King calls us to embrace that agenda, the agenda of the kingdom of God. To embrace the kingdom of God agenda, our lives need to include spending time with Jesus every day so that we can grow in our relationship with him, so that we can learn to talk to him through prayer, that we can learn to let him speak through scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can embrace the agenda of the kingdom and become more like him and do what he would do. That's the agenda of the kingdom of God. Our King And his kingdom agenda should come before all things in this world, in our lives. So I'm going to challenge all of us to do a fearless assessment of our priorities, how we live our lives, so that we can make sure nothing comes before our King and the agenda of the kingdom of God. Now, to do that, in some ways will be hard, in some ways will be easy. It will be hard because if you've been living by the agenda of the kingdom of this world, things will have to change. Thought patterns, speech patterns, life patterns, living patterns. But in doing so, you'll find freedom. Freedom to live because you'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And yes, you will struggle. We all do. We're human. We make mistakes. We sin. The Bible tells us that. But we can always ask for forgiveness and start over again. In the reality of what we understand, following our King and His agenda really is all that matters, and it changes the world when we align ourselves. So look, we live in a world where the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God collide on a daily basis. Since we know Jesus, since we follow Jesus, we need to embrace His agenda no matter what. So I want to encourage you to do that. And I want to pray for you. But before I do that, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. If you're not a follower of Jesus, or if you've sort of dabbled in thinking about following Jesus and going to church and those things, you're saying, well, okay, so I'm beginning to understand more and more what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And the Bible is very clear. To follow Jesus means to accept Him as our King, our Lord, to accept that He died to pay for our forgiveness. So tell Him that we need His forgiveness by confessing our sins and asking for it. And it means then to embrace that agenda and to begin following Him. It's not just saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church. That's like saying you're a car because you're in your garage, right? Thank you for laughing. Embracing the kingdom of God's agenda means we're going to look to Him for all of our decisions, for all of our interactions with other people, that we're going to begin to live it out and embrace the values of the kingdom of God, even when it means going against some of the things that we're so used to doing in the kingdom of this world. So I want to pray for you. And if you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, I want to invite you to do that today. And very simply, all you need to do is tell Him that you believe in Him, that you accept His forgiveness for your sins, and that you want to follow Him. And so I'm going to invite everybody to bow their heads, and I'm going to start off and invite anybody who wants to become a follower of Jesus today just to pray some words that I'm going to give you. You can put them in your own words. You can pray them silently. If you pray them, please send me an email or see me after the service, because I would love to put some things in your hands, some material, just to help you grow in that decision that you have made today. So let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray. Father, I know today that there may be somebody in here today who said, okay, I'm not going to play around anymore. I'm not going to live for the kingdom of the world, the one that I've embraced. I'm going to live for the kingdom of God. And today I'm going to declare that I do believe in Jesus. So if that's you, just tell Him, God, I believe in Jesus. I believe that You sent Him to pay for my sins. I ask for forgiveness. And today I declare that I'm going to follow Him as my Lord, as my King. I'm going to embrace His agenda for my life. So we're going to say amen to this prayer. Lord, I pray now for each one of us, every man and woman in here today, that You would, through the power of Your Spirit, remind us of the agenda of the kingdom of God every day, and embolden us and strengthen us to embrace it and live for our King and His way and not the way of this world. Give us the courage and the strength to change old patterns and embrace new ones. Help us to spend time with You every day and going deeper in that relationship and in our apprenticeship to Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.